All right, for those of you that are here for the first time, and there's quite a few of you, bless God, we're speaking on the fire of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, whose thongs and sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist answered this when he was asked the question by a lot of the people whether he might possibly be the Christ. The reason why people began to wonder whether he might possibly be the Christ is because people started coming from all over Israel to be baptized by him. And people responded to his preaching. And for those of you that weren't here when I shared this initially, in the time when John the Baptist started ministering, Israel was in a very, very dark time. It had been 400 years since Malachi, the last of the prophets, had spoken the word of God. Because of disobedience and because of all the nonsense that the Israelites were up to at that point in time, God remained silent for a very long time. How many of you know you can't really live without God? You take God out of the picture, you have chaos. And so Israel was in a bad place. I shared with you in some of the earlier series that the priesthood that was supposed to belong to Aaron and his descendants was now sold for whoever had the most money. How many of you know that that's just plain evil? Yeah. And God was silent. God didn't speak. And suddenly here comes a man preaching the word of God in the desert with power, with authority, with might. And people started going from everywhere. And how amazing is this? His message was not the type of message that people today like to hear. Who could tell me what type of message did he preach? Repent, repent, repent. When you tell somebody to repent, you're telling them, you are wrong. You better change. Today, a lot of churches refuse to preach that. Because apparently it upsets people. Well, it doesn't upset God. In fact, it upsets God when we don't preach the truth. You know what? Listen here. Let me be very honest with you. I'm not here to pacify you. I'm here to tell you the truth. And the truth is some people need to repent. Because we do things that are wrong. Now, how's this? It's amazing. This man preaches a message of repentance. Every day that he preaches, he's stepping on people's toes. And guess what? They keep coming in their thousands, in their tens of thousands. And this prompted some to ask the question, wow, maybe this is the Messiah. Because why is everybody listening to him? And then he says the following. He says, I am not the Messiah, but when he comes, I will not even be worthy to tie his shoelaces. And when he comes, he will baptize you. Look at your neighbor and say, this means you. All right, look at the oak on the other side because he's feeling rejected now. Say, you too. Right. This means you. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with, somebody say it, fire. Well, bless God. The devil just got an instant migraine there. Bless God. Bless God. He doesn't have asbestos underwear. He's in trouble. Now, I was sharing with you last week what the significance was of God's fire. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. If I say to you something is a consuming fire, am I talking about the little lion match that has just been struck? No. What am I talking about? I myself don't even know. But we're talking about something so big that if you got all the fire brigades from the southern hemisphere together and you gave them the best pumps and you gave them the whole Vaal dam with water, they could not put it out. How many of you know that's what we need in this area? The devil likes to try and stop the fires before they start. But once it becomes a consuming fire, nobody will stop it, bless God. All right, now, many years after God made a promise to Abraham, it was time for God's promise to be fulfilled. Now, God made a promise to Abraham Abraham took some cattle and he cut it in half, and him and God walked between the cattle. As the blood was flowing, it formed a covenant, and then the fire of God came down and consumed the offering, and a covenant was formed. The promise came through fire. The day that the promise is about to be given and fulfilled, listen to this. How amazing is this? It's going to happen through fire. Look at this. God made the promise with fire, and God would begin the process of fulfilling the promise again with fire. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. Please, somebody say, flames of fire. Who is appearing? God is. The angel of the Lord refers to Christ. God is appearing. And how does he appear? In fire. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Now I said to you last week, Moses did not smoke Zol. Hello? He was not hallucinating. He saw fire. There was fire. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. If you see him, you see fire. Next week, I want all of you to come with your Ray-Bans. Amen. You must have an expectation. Come on. Yeah, bless God. Now, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. When was the last time you made a fire? Yesterday. Today. You had a lack of braai. Good, good. Have you noticed that when you make a fire, the wood gets burnt up? That's how fires tend to work, because the wood is the fuel that fuels the fire. Now, what would you think if you make a fire and the wood keeps burning and burning and burning and burning? Most of you would say, man, I'm going to patent that and make a lot of money. But it would be quite freaky, wouldn't it? Because it's impossible. No, it's not. With God, nothing is impossible. And the reason why the wood was not burning up is because the fire wasn't natural. Somebody say with me, it was supernatural. Wow. Listen to me carefully. Isn't it a blessing that we can serve a supernatural God? How many natural problems do you have? I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. Maybe your boss, your noisy neighbor, your rebellious teenager, your high blood pressure, your migraines, your small salary. Those are all natural problems. They are all carnal problems. Guess what? We serve a supernatural God. When the natural meets the supernatural, who's going to win? I want you to say to your problems, problems, you have a problem. My God is supernatural. Wow, how amazing is that? The God that you serve is supernatural. So he looks at your problem and he thinks, what's your problem? One touch from his finger and it's gone. Amen? It's gone. Now, just like with Abraham, God now appears to Moses through fire. The moment God's fire appeared, it set in motion a whole host of events that ultimately fulfills God's promise. Firstly, Moses becomes empowered by God as a leader of men. Moses did not view himself as a leader. In fact, initially when God began to speak to him, he said to God, no, choose my brother Aaron because he's a better speaker than me. Moses never felt like a leader, but today when you look at history, there probably was never a leader as powerful as him. Where did he get it? It came from God. When did he receive it? When God's fire came into his life. Secondly, Moses received the supernatural power of God to do signs and wonders and miracles. How many of you know when you chop up a tree and you put that branch there, it's never going to flower again? But when Moses touched that tree, and the power of God worked through him, the supernatural power of God worked through him, It could blossom. It could turn into a snake. I mean, that's like scary stuff. And just to give you an idea, as if that's not scary enough, when he eventually went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians could do pretty much the same thing. Now, that is scary stuff. Because a lot of us in the church, we say, ah, you know what, witchcraft, whatever. I'm not saying you must be afraid of it, but I'm saying you better not discount it. Discount it at your peril. Because it is real and it is powerful. But it can never be all powerful. The God we serve is all powerful. Because when the Egyptian sorcerers caused their staffs to become serpents, the serpent that came from Moses' staff ate them and swallowed them whole. That was God's way of showing devil, what you have is Mickey Mouse compared to what I have. Bless God. Amen. All right, so he received the supernatural power of God to do signs, wonders, and miracles, and God's judgment was released against Egypt and Pharaoh for abusing the Israelites for so many years, referring to the 10 plagues. And ultimately, Israel was delivered from Egypt from the time that the fire came into his life. Now, in the desert, when Israel was going towards the promised land, or the land promised to them by God, they couldn't just go in any direction. For those of you that have read that passage of scripture in the Bible, you read the book of Exodus, you will find that when God released them to leave Egypt and go into the promised land, God gave them very specific instructions as to where they were to go, how they were to go. In other words, Moses didn't just suck his thumb and say, I feel like heading east by northeast. Let's go in that direction. God was in charge. God was in control of where they were to go and how they were to get there. God made it very clear to them that they are not to follow in their own plans or follow their own hearts or their own purposes, but they were to always follow him and him only. In order for this to happen, God led the Israelites on their journey as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. How amazing is this? God said to them, by day, I will be a pillar of cloud. When I move, you move. When I stop, you stop. By night, I will be a pillar of fire. When I move, you move. When I stop, you stop. Where I go, and you go nowhere else. In other words, God said to them, the way I take you is the right way. The way you choose will be a disaster. Scripture says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. You and I would do very well to learn something from what God taught the Israelites that day. If you follow him, it goes well with you. If you follow your own head, if you choose your destiny, somebody somewhere is going to pick up the pieces because it's not going to work very well for you. Now look at this. The fire of God provided God's guidance, God's safety, and God's protection to the Israelites. When the Egyptians began to pursue them, it was God's fire that came between Egypt and Israel for protection. This is what happens. The 10 plagues come. Eventually, the last plague is the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh's son dies. Pharaoh realizes for the first time that it is futile to resist God, and he better let the Israelites go. He lets them go. The Egyptians come to them, they give them money, they give them gold, they give them food, they give them all these wonderful things, and they just say, just please, just get out of our country, we don't want to see you again, just please go. As the Israelites are busy leaving the country, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh says, what have I done? I've gotten rid of all of these slaves. Now my people are going to have to do all the hard and the difficult work. And he decides to pursue them to take them captive again. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, Pharaoh and the Egyptians needed to be taught a very, very, very important lesson. Never mess with those that have found favor with God. Amen? Because God doesn't like that. Now look at this. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19 to 20. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Through the night, the cloud brought darkness on the one side and light to the other, so that neither went near or the other all night long. So Pharaoh was murderously angry at Israel for the plagues and for the death of his son. He wanted to destroy Israel as payback for all of the suffering. Egypt was far superior as an army. Just think about this. The Israelites had been slaves for 400 years. They had no swords. They had no spears. Slaves weren't allowed to keep things like that. They were probably in a fairly good physical condition. But fists are no match for swords, bows and arrows, spears, lances, and whatever else the Egyptian army could muster. The Israelites, unless God supernaturally intervenes, are in serious trouble. They can be wiped off the face of the earth if Pharaoh so chooses. Yet Israel had an answer to everything that Egypt could bring against them. And Egypt had no answer to what Israel had in their side, which is God. As the Egyptian army came closer, both the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moves between the two armies. Egypt was engulfed in a total blackness, and they were forced to stop. Israel was on the other side, and they were basked in the fire of God as protection. The Egyptians were all kept at bay as Israel crossed through the sea. When the Egyptians started coming after them, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moved between the two armies. When the Egyptians tried to go forward, they could not. Have you ever tried to move through a pillar of fire? Have you ever tried to put your fingers through the fire? When you were young, some of you tried that. How did that work for you? You still remember the lesson that you learned, didn't you? Now, God kept the Egyptians at bay, and he allowed his people to go. Look at this. Exodus chapter 14, verse 23 to 25. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. The next time you say that the wheels came off, remember where that comes from. Amen? What was between the two armies? The pillar of cloud and fire. The Egyptians could move only at the pace that the fire allowed them to move. Because God was busy doing something that was very strategic. His fire protected his people, and ultimately, his fire destroyed their enemies. How can I say that? Because the fire brought them right into the middle of the sea. The hand of God was removed. The sea closed in. In one miraculous supernatural instant, listen to this, the entire Egyptian army perished. The army that arguably at that stage was the most powerful fighting force on the face of the earth. In a second, it was gone. Amen? In a second, it was gone. Now, look at what God did. The fire came between them and the Egyptians, and the Israelites, and threw them all into a total confusion. Some wanted to go this way, some wanted to go that way, some wanted to go down, some wanted to go up. Nobody knew what they wanted to do. And then, all their technology freaked out on them. The wheels literally fell off the chariots. How many of you know when the fire of God comes into a situation, you never know what's going to happen. Amen? Now I want to ask you a question. The Israelites had a couple of 100,000 bloodthirsty Egyptians on their tails, bent on vengeance because their firstborn were dead. Now take all your problems and put them into perspective. How big is your problem concerned to what they were facing that day? It's probably a Mickey Mouse problem, isn't it? I know for you it's big, but if we put it into perspective compared to what those people were facing, it's small. But the moment the fire of God came into the scene, everything changed. How many of you know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If He could do it before, why on earth do you think He can't do it again? I'll tell you why people think God can't do it again, because we don't have faith anymore. We have faith in Telkom. I rephrase that. You have faith in your cell phone. Probably you have faith in your bank manager. Some of you, you have faith in your doctor. Some of you, you have faith in your boss or your brother-in-law that's a technical geek and he can fix this and he can do that. But so few people have faith in God these days. The pawpaw hits the fan, we phone a friend. Who should you be on the phone with? You should be talking to God. We have faith in all the wrong things. Jesus made a statement once and he said, "Will I still find faith when the Son of Man returns?" Why do you think he said that? Because even 2,000 years ago, the writing was on the wall. Man finds it difficult to have faith. Because faith means trusting in something that you cannot see as if it has already been done. We only want to have faith in what we can see. You can see the doctor talk to you. But you have to have faith that God is the doctor. Amen? You can see the plumber come and sort out your problems, but you have to have faith that God will provide to sort out the problem. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. The Bible says if we have faith as tiny as a mustard seed, we will tell you to that mountain, pick yourself up and throw yourself in the sea. It's time for us to start trusting in a supernatural God once again. My friend, listen to me carefully. I want you to listen carefully. You have to remember this. God is supernatural. That means that He's not limited by what you can see, by what you can hear. He's not limited by what you understand. When you try and tackle a problem, you work within the confines of your understanding. There are things out there much more powerful than what your understanding can accept. God can clap His fingers once and 10,000 angels can appear to sort out the problem. How do you even muster 10 men to sort out the problem? You have to bribe some of them. You have to threaten some of them. God speaks one word and the heavens alight with His fire. The angels of God come down like locusts. But it takes faith for that to happen. And my friend, what we are lacking of in the society that we grow up in is faith. Because we want to see everything, we want to know everything, and people must prove everything to us. There are many things in the Bible that you cannot prove. People want to wrap their heads around it. There's many things you can't wrap your head around. It's for the heart. Jesus made a statement and he said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. What did he mean? Did he mean that only 4-year-olds can go to heaven? No. But they got a better chance than some of us because they never ask questions. Listen to me. You tell a 4-year-old that a tractor is faster than a Lamborghini, and so be it. That tractor is faster than that Lamborghini. My dad said so. And they'll bop you one on the nose if you want to argue with it. That, my friend, is faith. They take it and they put their faith in it. My God says many things in His Word. Yet we find it difficult to be like that 4-year-old that says, oh, that's the way it is. Because our minds get in the way. Our minds come up with this, but what about this and what about that? But what if this and what if that? But nothing. Look at your neighbor and say, I want to be 4 years old again. Being 4 years old is a mindset. That's all it is. You need to choose to look at the word of God like a 4 year old. You know, somebody said the one day that the only reason why the Egyptian army died, why the Israelites could cross the sea is because the sea at that particular time was only like 4 foot deep. Then somebody else said, well, then there was two miracles that day. The fact that they crossed and the fact that the entire Egyptian army died in 4 foot of water. You see, when you put your brain to things, you just confuse yourself. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be thinking, but I'm telling you right now, faith and thinking, they don't often mix. When you think of the supernatural, your mind cannot comprehend the supernatural. It clutches out. You get confused and you eventually give up. The word of God, you take it, you bury it in your heart and you stand in faith on it. You don't ponder it, you stand in faith. The more you think about it, the more you become confused. The devil likes to work in the mind. Have you noticed that? Where does doubt form? Never in your heart, always in your mind. You get up one morning and you say, I'm going to trust God for this and that and what. Halfway to work, it's like, ooh, but what if this happens? Ooh, but what if that doesn't happen? By the time you get to work, you've given up on it. Why? Because your mind starts taking over. The Bible says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We destroy arguments. The place where the greatest arguments take place on a daily basis is in the mind of people. I want to go on a diet, but I've tried it 10 times and it never works. I think I should try again. Yeah, but I have a very bad track record. What's going on in my mind right now? I'm arguing with myself. The devil is using my mind to bring me down. I want to start a new business. Yeah, but my father tried one and he failed. Yes, but I'm not my father. Yeah, but everybody says the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What's happening in my mind? I'm arguing with myself. If I keep on this course, I will never do it. Because that leads to doubt and confusion. Ultimately, it leads to unbelief. Anyway, I digress. When David built an altar to the Lord and offered him sacrifices, God answered him from the heavens with fire. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 26. David built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. Now, this is the background. The reason why David has to bring an offering before God is because David messed up. Raise your hands if you've never messed up. David messed up. You see, this is what David did. He brought a census into Israel. He wasn't supposed to bring the census, and because of the census, there was big problems. He committed this grave sin, which caused God to be very angry with him. And this is what happened. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 7. This command was so evil in the sight of God that he punished Israel. If you want to know what the punishment was, God sent an angel to bring judgment on Israel, and a plague moved through the land, killing 70,000 men. Listen to me. A plague moved through the land, but it moved how? By an angel of God bringing judgment upon men for disobedience. How many plagues do you think is in this area right now? I can name a lot of them. Where did this plague come from? From God. What was its purpose? For man to open his eyes and know, you don't play with God. Amen? You don't play with God. Now, David began to see people dying all over the place. He knew something was wrong. Listen to me, David was a spiritual man. And he knew when he walks in the blessing of God, things go well. When you don't walk in the blessing of God, the wheels fall off, as we have seen. And what he was seeing is the wheels falling off all over the place. And he realized somewhere there's a big problem. He began to pray about it, and this is what happened. God allowed him to see. Listen to this. 1 Chronicles 20, 21 verse 6. David looked up, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders clothed themselves in sackcloth and fell face down. David knew in his heart that this was not a normal plague. There was something spiritual. There was something supernatural happening. He began to pray about it, and God showed him what was going on. Guess what? The plague was judgment. The sword was drawn, and the sword was released against the people of Israel. Now, as David was crying out to God for mercy, the angel of the Lord spoke to him. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar for the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went to this man and he negotiated with him to buy his threshing floor. He eventually bought it for 600 shekels of silver, which is about 7 kilograms of gold. How many of you know that that was an expensive mistake? I don't know what 7 kilograms of gold would be worth today, but it's a small fortune. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 26. David built an altar for the Lord there, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. Why did all of this happen? Because David had a census. Why was the census evil in the eyes of God? Because David only had a census drawn up because he wanted to know how many fighting able-bodied men were in Israel, because he was going to make war. And now listen to this. Who do you have to put your faith in? God. Everything about what he did showed that his faith was in his men and not in his God. Hello. And everything fell apart because his faith was in men and not in God. There's a scripture in the book of, I think it is Ezekiel. I think it might be 27:10, but don't quote me on that. I'll have to check it up. But it says this: cursed is he who makes the flesh his arm. Cursed is he who puts his faith in the flesh. David was putting his faith in his able-bodied warriors. He didn't want to declare war until he knew how many men were available. But who fights for us? God. If you take your eyes off God and you put your eyes on men, your life starts falling apart. It's difficult for us because men, we seem to perceive men as closer. He's going to help me. He's going to open a door for me. They can do nothing for you. And nobody's closer than God because he lives in your heart. The devil loves to bring us to that point that we start falling apart and we put our faith and our trust in men. Please, please help me. You don't beg before nobody. A child of God doesn't beg. Finished and clear. Look at your neighbor and say, your father is the King of Kings. You don't need to beg. If this one won't help you, God will work in that one to help you. If he won't help you, God will work in that one to help you. God has the answer. Stand in faith. It's not an easy thing, but many people in the past have done it, so you can do it too. If only one person in the past has done it, it is proof enough that man can do it, so you can do it too. Amen? Right. Bless God. Let's go on. Oh, yeah, it is. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. There's always going to be people that say they can do this for you and that for you and that for you. God does use people, but your focus must never be on the person. Trust God to help you through the difficult times. Trust God to solve your problem for you. David cursed himself by depending on the size of his army and not on who God is. Because of this, a curse came upon the nation. Listen to this. You know, there's a lot of people today that say curses don't happen. This was a curse, and it killed 70,000 people. Don't tell me these things are not real. They are. Don't tell me they don't affect us. The Bible makes it plain that they do. When David repents, an angel of God tells him to offer sacrifices to God, and God breaks the curse with what? Fire. The moment the fire came down and God accepted the sacrifice, the curse stopped. Amen? All right, let's make it personal. I don't know you. I don't know your life. But I know one thing, you haven't been obedient your whole life. Because nobody has. David, through disobedience, brought a lot of problems into his life. Disobedience has never changed. Every hiding that you ever got was probably due to either rebellion or disobedience. Hello? If your daddy is going to give you a couple of smacks because of disobedience, I'm pretty sure, like in David's case, it's going to bring a lot of spiritual problems into your life as well. There are some people that have been suffering for 5, 10, 15, 20 years because of a curse that came into their life because of disobedience somewhere. What is needed for it to stop? When the fire of God comes into your life, it stops it. Amen? It stops it. Now, Eddie, how long have I been going? Just under 15 minutes. It's a good time to stop. I want to end off. And I want to say to you this. Tonight I showed you a couple of things, but what is important for me is that when the Egyptians came to destroy the Israelites, the fire came between them. How many of you know we have an enemy out there? Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Oh, but Rion, I never signed up for this. I'm a conscientious objector. I don't like violence. Then you got problems. Yeah, you're in geduld. You better change your mind quickly. My friend, God never asked you whether you want to fight or not. He told you you will. There's no place for conscientious objectors in the kingdom of God. When that bloodthirsty demon comes after you and you tell him, I don't want to fight, he nearly dies laughing. Because you're making his job very easy for him then. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When the Egyptians, who is a type of Satan, came after the Israelites, who is a type of the child of God, what brought victory? Fire. What destroyed the Israelites, the Egyptians? Fire. What do you need in your life if you want to start conquering the chochos giving you a hard time? Fire. Guess what? The devil doesn't want you to know about the fire. The devil doesn't want you to like the fire. The devil doesn't want you to want the fire. God says you can't live without it. Where do you get that, Rion? Jesus, John the Baptist said, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If Jesus didn't think you need the fire, he wouldn't come to bring the fire. Jesus came to bring fire into your life. The fire that Moses saw did not destroy the tree, yet it engulfed the tree. That tree was baptized in fire, and it lived a pretty good life. You can be baptized in the fire of God, and every time the devil wants to touch you, he's simply going to burn. Whatever he sends against you will go up in smoke. Every plan that he concocts for you will become ash. I don't know about you, but that's the place I want to live my life. The devil's always busy. He's always planning. He's always scheming. When you burn the way God wants you to burn, you don't really have to worry too much about that because everything is going to be sorted out. You can live your life that way. If not, Jesus would not come to bring the fire. The way we were created, our spirits are brilliant at burning. You know, if I take a rag and I douse it in petrol, it's got an enormous lot of potential. It can burn something chronic if I just bring it close to fire. But if you never bring it close to fire, it means nothing. That's the way you were created. Your spirit was created to burn, so that you can go out into the darkness and dispel it. So that you can draw people unto God. So that in your life they can see the glory of God. My question is your spirit burning? Yes or no? Well, if you've never received the fire of God, it's not burning right now. Even Mickey Mouse devils push you around, because it is the fire of God that makes them afraid, not your presence. Hello? The fire of God is the presence of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. How can I say that? Because Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire is a component that comes through the Spirit of the living God. It's not just His presence in your life. It's His anointing. It's His power. You are a brilliant vessel to receive that. You were created to receive that. You should have it, but most churches don't. You see churches dying. There's no fire. Because when there's fire, fire demands the attention of the neighborhood. People come to see what the hell is going on here. They walk in there curious. They walk out there saved. They walk in there curious. They walk out there healed. You think they're going to keep quiet? No. Sheesh. You know what? The Springboks had a brilliant game on Saturday. We're not going to get stuck there because we're going to talk for an hour. But when you are where the fire of God is, when you go back to work on Monday, you won't talk about the game. You'll run into your colleague's office and say, you'll never guess what the freaking hell happened at church on Sunday. Yes, let me just tell you about this. When the fire touches you, that will start happening. It's time for the fire to touch you. All right. Can I ask the guys that's going to help us, please come forward?